Okay, I want to say thank you, Jason, for coming and being here to present. And our question is, does Bible silence permit or does Bible silence forbid? And I would encourage you, don't worry about taking notes. I'm going to try to go as fast as I can because I have a lot I want to say. But I'm going to pass out extensive notes during the intermission in just a moment. So don't worry about taking extensive notes. You'll have them when we're finished. To understand the way I believe the Bible teaches, whether Bible silence permits or whether it forbids, you have to understand something about authority. Authority means the right to command and enforce obedience or administer punishment. Now you think about that. The right to command and enforce obedience. That right to give a command and enforce obedience comes in two forms. Number one, primary authority. Number two, delegated authority. All right? God the Father has primary authority. What I mean by that is God is at the top. He is where all authority begins. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, now I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You will notice no one is the head of God. He is the top, and there is no great. He is primary authority. Now, if you have all authority, if you want to, you can give some of it away. That's what the Father did. He gave authority to Jesus. That's called delegated authority, or authority that's been given. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All right, if Jesus has all authority given to him, who gave it to him? In Matthew 11, 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. So Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth by his Father. If he has all authority, then he can, if he wants to, give some of it to somebody else. And that's what he did. He gave to his apostles authority. That's delegated authority. The Bible says in Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19, I also say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. Now when the Lord says, I'm going to give you, that's delegated, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys are a symbol of authority. And so the Lord is giving authority to the apostles. And you'll notice, he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And when you first read that, it does admittedly leave the impression that the apostles have the authority to sort of make their rules as they go along. But that's really not what's happening. Will be bound and will be loosed are perfect passive participles. If you're not up on your perfect passive participles these days, let me explain what that means. If you look at a modern translation like the English Standard Version, for example, in the footnotes, that passage is translated, whatever you bind on earth will already be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. In other words, the apostles were not making laws. They were revealing the laws that had already been determined in heaven. And so they had delegated authority to bind what had already been determined. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, we see that the apostles are called ambassadors. Notice carefully. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. Now do you see there is a we and there is a you in that passage? Two groups of people. The we are the apostles, and the you are the Christians, the Corinthians that Paul is writing to here. Now, in a sense, a Christian represents Jesus, but an ambassador is an official representative of the king. And so the apostles did more than what you and I. They officially spoke on behalf of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us.
He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a we and a he in this passage, two groups. The we are the apostles. And the he who knows or does not know God is an ordinary person. And so the one who listens to the apostles, that's how you know the difference between truth and error. The ones who listen to the apostles have the truth. All right, so they were official spokesmen. They were ambassadors for Christ. Now, these ambassadors, these official spokesmen, taught us that everything we do must be authorized. Here's a passage that Jason read to us in his speech in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice the word whatever. That means everything, anything. Whatever you do in word, that's what you say or what you teach. Whatever you do in deed, that's what you do or what you practice. Do all. That corresponds with that word whatever. He's saying it again. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, look that phrase up in your Bible in Acts 4, verse 7, 10, and 12. And to do something in the name of the Lord means to do it by His authority. All right? To do something by the authority of Jesus means that either the Lord Himself authorized what we're teaching or what we're doing, or one of the official spokesmen, one of the ambassadors who officially spoke, one of them had to have authorized it. No more can we authorize things by what Moses said or by what the prophets said. It has to be authorized by the Lord Himself or one of His official spokesmen. If we don't have that authorization, we cannot be doing it. All right? Now, the authorization has to be in written form. Now, no one is privileged to say, I feel like the Lord is leading me to say what I'm saying tonight, as if inner feelings or premonitions were authoritative in religion today. No, no one has the right to say that, although that is said very often today. No one has the right to say, I'm waiting to see where the Lord is going to lead me, as if the Lord were still revealing things today, or as if the Lord were leading men in addition to the Word or separately and apart from the Word. No, no one has the right to do this. The authorization must come in written form. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, He's speaking to His apostles, if you'll check the context very carefully. He says to the apostles, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So the Lord is telling the apostles, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. Think about the all truth now. All right? If the Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, if He did that, and if the apostles wrote it down, and if their writings were preserved, then there's no need for further revelation. We don't need to wait around to see where the Lord's going to guide us. We need to get busy studying the Scriptures. That's what we need to be doing. All right. Now, Peter confirmed that all truth was revealed. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All truth was revealed to the apostles. Then Paul confirmed that all truth was written down. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Think about what those words mean. Now then, Peter confirmed that these writings were preserved. Peter said, we have all truth. Paul said, we wrote it all down. And Peter said, it's been preserved. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It's been preserved. Right? Now, think about what we said. If the Spirit revealed all truth, and He did, and if the apostles wrote it down, and they did, And if their writings were preserved, and they were, there is nothing more we need besides the Scripture. Right? Now, the Scripture represents the all-sufficient Word of God. The Bible tells us then, if the Scriptures make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, then if the Scriptures are silent about something, that silence is significant. And God was being silent on purpose. Significant silence is called legislative silence. Legislative silence is when the law is purposefully silent about an action, and that silence is viewed as expressing the intent of the lawmaker. Think about that. Significant silence. Let this circle represent now God's complete, entire will. And that's what the Scriptures claim to be. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scriptures make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So if that circle represents God's Scriptures, the entire will of God, and a man wants to do something that is not found in the Scriptures, in order to do this thing, he is going to have to add to the Word of God. And we are told we cannot add to the Word of God. In Galatians 1 and verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the book of this prophecy. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So we cannot add to the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us now in one of two ways. They teach us either explicitly or implicitly. Those are the only two possible ways that God can teach us through the Scriptures. All right? Explicit means fully and clearly expressed, leaving nothing implied. In other words, if God explicitly teaches something, you can turn your Bible open and you can read word for word what he said. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Expressly means explicitly. You can read word for word what the Holy Spirit said about men falling away. Implicit means implied or understood, though not directly expressed. Let me give you an illustration. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus finds himself surrounded with a group of Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in the resurrection because the resurrection was not explicitly mentioned in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so they didn't believe the Old Testament taught a resurrection. They pose this scenario. Here is a woman who has been married to seven husbands. And if there is a resurrection, Jesus, on resurrection day, whose wife will the woman be? For she was married to seven men. Oh, they thought they had the Lord over a barrel that time. He can't answer this one, they thought. Here's what the Lord said in verse 26. Concerning the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. You see, this passage, this burning bush passage, taught there was a resurrection, not explicitly, but implicitly. It was implied. It was understood. And Jesus said, you're greatly mistaken. He was exasperated with those people that they could not see a resurrection in the burning bush passage. So the Old Testament did teach implicitly. All right? Now what is silence then? Silence is the absence of all explicit teaching, and it is the absence of all implicit teaching. All right? Look here. Implication is not silence. Keep that in mind. All right? Now, here's the command in Genesis chapter 6 to build an ark. Make the ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. The Lord said, when he gave that commandment, he implied measuring devices. He didn't say explicitly, use a tape measure. But he implied that something like that's going to have to be used. He implied some kind of wood cutting devices. He implied some kind of wood hauling devices and some nails and ropes or something to bind the wood together. He implied all of that. So the Lord was not being silent about any of those things, for he implied them. And implication is not silence. Okay? Now, silence, when there is true silence, when there is nothing explicitly said or implied, true silence forbids. Okay? Now, here's the example of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, you see these boys born. And the Bible says in verse 3, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. The Lord never explicitly said anything about bringing fruit. He never implied it. And when Cain brought something God was silent about, the Bible says he did not respect Cain and his offering. Silence forbids. That's what that story is teaching. Again, Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, look, which he had not commanded them. Here is some fire that these two sons are going to offer that God was silent about. He did not explicitly authorize it. He didn't even imply it. He was silent about this fire. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Silence forbids. Right? Now, the first two examples were from the Old Testament. We could give more from the Old Testament. But let's look at the New Testament and show that the New Testament is still operating on this same principle that silence forbids. True silence forbids. The apostles and elders. In Acts 15, verse 23 and 24, the Jerusalem church wrote this letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, watch, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't explicitly teach circumcision and keeping the law. We didn't even imply it. And when true silence exists, it is forbidden. These men had absolutely no right to be teaching circumcision and keeping the law. Silence forbids. The book of Hebrews teaches silence forbids. Look at this. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, I've begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. What angel did God ever say that to? He never explicitly said it to any angel. And he didn't imply it either. Therefore, since he is silent about an angel being his son, we are forbidden to teach that an angel is a son of God, because silence forbids. In verse 13, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He never said that to an angel, and that's the point. These two passages are building an argument on silence. Silence forbids. Again, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. He didn't say anything. He never explicitly nor implicitly said anything about a priest coming out of Judah. Silence forbids. Not even the Lord himself could be a priest under that old law. Verse 12 said, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. The law had to change because the law was silent, and silence forbids. Right? There are six possibilities now. If God explicitly teaches, number one, he can explicitly require something. In Acts 2:38, the Lord explicitly requires repentance and baptism. Something can be explicitly permitted. Now, where this is something, you don't have to do it, you can do it if you want. It's a permission. In Hebrew or Romans chapter 14, verse 5, men are permitted to esteem one day above another, or they are permitted to esteem every day alike. You don't have to, but you can if you want. It's a permission. And then, number three, some things can be explicitly prohibited. In 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35, women are explicitly prohibited from speaking in any assembly conducted by the church. Something can be implicitly required. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, That passage did not explicitly say, keep every Sabbath holy, but it implied every Sabbath. In the same way, Acts 20 and verse 7 did not explicitly say, every first day of the week break the bread, but it implies that is required. Right? Something can be implicitly permitted. Ephesians 4:28. We are permitted to work at that which is good with our hands. So therefore, we are permitted if we want to be carpenters. But you don't have to be a carpenter. You can be a mechanic. You don't have to be a mechanic. You can be a computer programmer. Is computer programming authorized in the Bible? Yes, it is. Not explicitly, but implicitly in Ephesians 4:28. And then something can be implicitly prohibited. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, the Bible forbids fornication. The word fornication includes things like pedophilia. The New Testament did not explicitly say, thou shalt not commit pedophilia, but it implies that is prohibited in Galatians 5 verse 19. All right? Now, there are some who believe the explicit only doctrine, that the only things that are binding are those things that are explicitly mentioned. Right? F.L. Limley believes this, and here's what he wrote. Since all inferences are of human origin, unless we want to hold to human patterns, we should discard necessary inference as poor pattern material. Anytime a process of human reasoning or deduction has to intervene between the word and the conclusion is human and not divine, and therefore cannot be, even when true, a part of the New Testament pattern. He goes on. Only those examples that are objects of direct command are binding on us. This is the explicit only doctrine. Only those things that are directly commanded, only those are binding. Question. How did F.L. Limley reach the conclusion that only direct commands are binding? Did he read that explicitly in the Bible? Oh no. He had to use his reasoning to tell you, you can't use your reasoning. Now, that's self-contradictory. And when something is self-contradictory, it is false. That is false doctrine. All right? Now, what makes something wrong? For example, what makes it wrong to teach that 70 virgins await jihad suicide bombers in the next life? What makes it wrong to teach that? I'll tell you what makes it wrong. The apostles were given all truth by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote it all down, and it's all been preserved, but they didn't reveal that. The Bible is silent about 70 virgins awaiting jihad bombers. That's what makes it wrong to teach that doctrine. Silence forbids. What makes it wrong to teach that unmarried, fatherless, teenage elders aren't really elders? I'll tell you what makes that wrong. Because it's not been taught in the Bible. The Bible is silent about that. Silence forbids. What makes it wrong to crown a pope as the head of the church? Because the Bible's silent about that, and silence forbids. What? Why is infant baptism wrong? Why is sprinkling wrong? Why is teaching some sinner to accept Jesus as your personal Savior without baptism? What makes all of this wrong? The thing that makes it all wrong is the Bible never explicitly said it. It never implied any of that. It was silent, and silence forbids. What about mechanical instruments of music? What makes that wrong? Because the New Testament never explicitly tells the church to use mechanical instruments, and it never implies it either. It is silent, and silence forbids. Now, us Church of Christ folks like to get on those Christian church people about their instrumental music. Here's individual communion cups. And the Bible in the New Testament is just as silent about individual communion cups as it is about instrumental music. The Bible does not explicitly say anything about individual communion cups. It doesn't even imply it. It is silent. He said, oh, but that's so trivial. Listen, you talk to a Christian church member and they'll say it's trivial to be talking about instruments of music. That's just trivial. Oh, we like to get on their case, but we don't want people to get on our case about something the Bible is just as silent about. Then why don't we have fermented wine in the communion? How come we don't have water in the communion? How come we don't have a plurality of loaves in the communion? How come we don't offer the communion a second time on Sunday for people that weren't there in the morning? What makes that wrong? What about transporting the communion to sick folks who couldn't come? What about Bible classes? Oh, what makes them wrong? Because the Bible doesn't explicitly say anything about classes, and it doesn't even imply it. Silence forbids. What about choirs? Hand clapping during church? Gambling? You know what makes all these things wrong? The Bible's silent about every one of them. That's what makes them wrong. Now here are some things that are authorized. I can give you scripture for having weekly communion. Acts 20 and verse 6. I can give you scripture for salvation by faith plus baptism, Mark 16, 16. I can give you scripture for women remaining silent in every assembly conducted by the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. I can give you scripture for acapella singing, Ephesians 5, 19. I can give you scripture for one cup, 1 Corinthians 11, 25. I can give you scripture for unfermented grape juice in the communion, Matthew 26, 29. I can give you scripture for one unbroken loaf in the communion, 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and verse 16, 17. I can give you scripture for offering the Lord's Supper one time on the Lord's Day, Acts 20 and verse 7. I can give you scripture for one undivided assembly with one man speaking to that assembly, 1 Corinthians 14, 23 through 40. I can give you scripture for congregational singing, 1 Corinthians 14, 15 and Ephesians 5, 19. I can't give you scripture, and neither can you, for anything on that other list. Now, in conclusion, we have to have scripture authorization for everything we do and everything we teach, Colossians 3, 17. We cannot think beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. We cannot have fellowship with those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ, 2 John verses 9 through 11. We cannot preach any other gospel than what the apostles taught, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. And if we offer to God worship that has unauthorized elements, it's in vain. It's worthless. He will not accept it. The case of Cain illustrates that. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." No matter how little and itty-bitty you may think instrumental music or individual cups or Bible classes, no matter how little you may think that is, Bible says, if it's a command of God, we've got to do it. And if God did not authorize it, silence forbids. Truly, where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we're silent. Thank you for listening.